those of us who are going to stay, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs. Does anyone need to borrow a Bible? We have extra Bibles here. In fact, we have a few giveaway Bibles, too, I believe. Proverbs chapter 3. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We can give you a Bible. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses today. Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 10. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall I add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's stop right here and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help me now. I'll do my best to expound the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help me. May the Holy Spirit give me the right words to say. May the Holy Spirit fill me. And may the Spirit of God also work in hearts today to bring joy and comfort and sometimes conviction. And is anybody here that's not saved that would bring conviction that would lead to repentance and salvation? So have your way in the service now, we pray. Remove all distractions. May the Spirit of God really work freely in our midst. May the Lord Jesus be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. One thing I really enjoy about the book of Proverbs, it's a very practical book. And those of you who were in my Sunday school class know what I'm talking about. We're really enjoying going to the book of Proverbs verse by verse. We just started chapter 7 this morning. And I told those that are in my Sunday school class, we're going to get a double dose of Proverbs this morning. I want to preach from Proverbs chapter 3. So Proverbs is a very practical book, and we're going to see that here in chapter 3. J. Vernon McGee, the beloved radio preacher and Bible teacher, said, Proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experience. A truth couched in a form that is easy to remember. Well, I hope this outline this morning will be easy to remember. One, forget not the Word of God. Forget not the Word of God. Two, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And three, honor the Lord with all thy substance. Forget not the Word of God. We see that in verse 1. My son, forget not my law. Two, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then thirdly, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with all thy substance. Verse 9. Now, I can even make it simpler and perhaps more easy to remember. One, remember the Lord. Two, trust in the Lord. And three, honor the Lord. So if you go home and someone says, hey, how was church today? Pretty good. What did the preacher preach about? You can remember this, right? Remember the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And honor the Lord. That's easy, right? Let's look at the first point. Forget not the Word of God. Verse 1. My son, forget not my law. God tells us over and over again not to forget the Word of God. Over and over again we're told that. Psalm 119, verse 11, says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If we have the Word of God hidden in our heart, that'll give us victory over sin. We'll have the Word of God. We'll say, oh, the Word of God says not to do that. The Word of God says not to say that. The Word of God says not to go there. The Word of God is important. Forget not the Word of God. Keep your place in Proverbs. We'll be right back. We'll look at Joshua chapter 1. One of my favorite scriptures is found in the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law. Now he's referring to the Bible. He's referring to the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Where to meditate on God's Word day and night? Not just Sunday morning when we come to church. Or some of you will come back tonight. I thank God for those who are going to come back tonight. But not just Sunday morning, Sunday night. Every day and every night. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now there are people who want to be prosperous, and there are folks who want to be successful. Nothing wrong with that. We should all have some good goals in life. We should want to be successful in what we do. We want to be successful and we want to prosper. That's okay as far as it goes. But the way for true success and true prosperity from God's perspective is to know the Word of God.
Amen.
He says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So first thing I want to talk about this morning, forget not the Word of God. Let God's Word become a part of you, is the idea. Our lives must be governed by God's Word. I mentioned this in my Sunday school class. You just have to glance at the headlines of the newspapers. You don't have to spend much time reading the paper. Just glance at some of the articles and you'll see the destruction and the confusion and the disorder and the heartbreak and the devastation and the chaos of lives that are not governed by God's Word. I mean, that's obvious just from reading some of the news reports. We mentioned in Sunday school, Greg Kelly, the son of the New York Police Commissioner, recently accused of rape by some, how can we say it politely, a floozy, or how else to say it. After an investigation, the charges were dropped. Mr. Kelly returned to work at Fox's Good Day New York. And he was greeted by applause. And I mentioned Sunday school. To me, that's disturbing. That man, by his own admission, was guilty of adultery. And she claims that she got pregnant, had an abortion. And they're clapping like that's something to be proud of. And this shows you how mixed up our society is. Now, I'm glad that he was not guilty of rape. But nevertheless, he's still guilty of immorality. He's not being governed by God's Word. I mentioned also another example would be the Yankee general manager, Brian Cashman. Got involved in some immoral woman, and he's given as much as $20,000 to her. He's trying to extort $20,000. That's a lot of money, amen? To give to some unstable, immoral woman like that? Well, his wife got fed up, and she divorced him. But you really can't blame him. I'm not defending divorce. I'm opposed to divorce. But sometimes you wonder how much a woman can put up with. By the way, just so for the record, I want everybody to misunderstand me. I recommend separation, not divorce. So what's the difference? Well, separation, perhaps if the man repents and gets right with God, you can reconcile. Now, I know it's going to be hard to trust a man like that. I know it's going to be hard to forget, put those memories out of your mind. But with God's grace, a woman can forget and forgive. Amen? Or vice versa, a man can too, if the wife was unfaithful. So I recommend separation, not divorce. But nevertheless, he could understand how she must feel. Opening up a paper, there's your headline. Your husband's cheating on you. So all you got to do is read the papers and you'll see lies that are not governed by God's Word. Say, what do you mean? Well, God's Word says thou shalt not commit adultery. These are just two recent stories. I could give many examples, and I'm sure you can think of many examples as well. These are typical, I would say, typical of lies that are not governed by the Word of God. Now, in order for our lives to be governed by the Word of God, we must know God's Word. And that's another problem. People don't know the Bible. Even educated people, intelligent people, well-read people, don't know the Bible. And that's a shame. Matthew Henry, the great expositor, said, we must acquaint ourselves with the Word of God, for we cannot be said to forget that which we never knew. what it says here. In Proverbs, going back to our text, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law. You can't forget something you never know in the first place. And yet many people just simply don't know God's word. Even many Christians, even many church members do not know the word of God. And that's a saying. Furthermore, not only do we have to know God's word, we have to obey God's word. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. But let thine heart keep my commandments. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to keep God's word, obey God's word. You know, some people know the Bible up here, but they don't obey the Bible. I've met folks like that. They can quote scripture. You can start talking about the Bible. Yeah, I know that. I'm familiar with that. And they are familiar with it. They do know it. Maybe they grew up in church. Maybe they grew up in Sunday school. Maybe they just like to read the Bible. But they're not obeying the Bible. In fact, let me go further. I think it's dangerous to know God's word and not obey it. God will hold them to a higher standard.
Amen.
They're more accountable to God for that. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Some people are deceived because they hear the word of God, they know the word of God, but they don't obey the word of God. Sadly, the great country we live in, our beloved country, the United States of America, is becoming a country of biblical illiterates. I mentioned a few minutes ago how if you read the speeches of Abraham Lincoln, and I've read quite a few, he's always quoting scripture. And that can be said for a lot of great leaders of the past. I mentioned President Washington and others. They quoted scripture. You know, when President Lincoln debated Stephen Douglas, he took off his coat. Right when he's getting ready to debate Stephen Douglas, the famous Lincoln-Douglas debates. And he said, he took off his coat. He said, hold my coat while I stone Stephen. Now, back in those days, people knew what he meant. You know, if you were to say, if a politician was sitting there, they'd say, what are you talking about? Stone who? What? They wouldn't know it. But back in those days, they knew the Bible. They knew he was talking about how Stephen was stoned. And that in the book of Acts, they knew that. They were familiar with that story. But today, people don't know anything about the Bible. Even churchgoers don't know anything about the Bible. George Barner recently did a survey. And when I read this survey, I was shocked. The results are frightening. Fewer than half of the adults in America can name the four Gospels. Less than half. No, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Only half can name the four Gospels. Wow. 60% of Americans, 60%, 6-0, 6 out of 10, can't even name 5 of the Ten Commandments. Wow. Hey, I meet people tell me, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. I say, is that right? How do you know that? They say, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. I say, is that right? What are the Ten Commandments? They can't even name them. I said, you think you go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments? You don't even know who they are. And by the way, just for the record, you can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. The only way you're saved is by the grace of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Not by keeping the Ten Commandments. But people don't even know what they are anyway. 82% of Americans believe God helps those who help themselves. They believe that's a Bible verse. 82% think that's from the Bible. And we laugh at that. But back in November, White House spokesman Jay Carney quoted that familiar statement. And said, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. So said Mr. Carney, that's not in the Bible. Oh, he thought it was in the Bible. We laugh at that, but 82% of Americans think that is in the Bible. So he's in the majority today in America. You may recall a few years ago, Howard Dean was blowing his own horn and bragging. He goes, I know the Bible really well. I read the Bible. And they said, really, Mr. Dean, what's your favorite book in the Bible? Oh, no, what's your favorite book in the New Testament? You know what he said? My favorite book in the New Testament is the book of Job. He was a governor, running for president, didn't even know Job was in the Old Testament. Hey, these are our leaders. Hello? 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. At least only 12%. I'm surprised it wasn't higher. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Husband and wife team, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. A considerable number of respondents to one poll said they thought the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. It gets worse. I'm going to stop now. This is getting Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And he's talking specifically about knowledge of God's Word. Why is America in such bad shape? People don't know the Bible. You can easily deceive people who don't know the Bible. You know that? We need to read our Bibles. We need to study our Bibles. We need to bring our Bibles to church and bring our children to Sunday school. On time. My Sunday school teacher's telling me, Pastor, it's hard to teach some of these kids the Bible. What? They don't show up until about, 5 minutes before the class ends. That's not going to get the job done. Parents, bring your children on time. How come we come to work on time? We go to our dental appointments on time. Seriously, we go to school on time. We go everywhere else on time, and we don't come to church on time. Wow, it's getting quiet around here. Amen, preacher. Amen. You're right. You know I'm right. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Our wills and our affections must be subjected to the Word of God, and must in everything conform to them. The son, we're told, is instructed to listen and to keep God's law as he was advised as a child in the home to obey his father and mother. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. Proverbs 1:8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And the same way would it keep God's word. The same way a child obeys his mother and father. The same way we're to obey God's word. And not to forget it. And we're told here in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You see that? As a general rule, and I realize there are exceptions to the rule. And I mentioned this in my Sunday school class in Proverbs. Proverbs gives general principles, general rules. There are exceptions. But as a general rule, those who obey God's word and live according to God's word live longer lives. Those who disregard God's word and disobey God's word oftentimes die young. Someone said in Sunday school class, Whitney Houston used to go to Sunday school and church when she was a child. Maybe as a child, but she got away from it. And now she's dead at 48 years old. Hello? I say to you, if she was still going to a good church and still reading her Bible and avoiding bad companions and staying away from the drinking crowd and staying away from the dope crowd and not marrying some no-good rascal, she'd still be alive today. Amen? Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. I believe that. Amen. If she married a godly man and went to church together with him and brought up godly children in Sunday school and church and raised them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, she'd still be alive. Amen? Amen. But her life was cut short because of that kind of wicked living. So what does it say here? Proverbs 3:2. For length of days and long life and peace shall I add to thee. I say it again. Proverbs is a practical book, right? Amen. Very practical. Now, it says here, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. We're to obey God's word. Obeying the Lord and following him leads to good health. And we have a lot of nurses here and some doctors too. You can say amen to that. Amen. Clean living, obeying God, leads to good health. William McDonald said, here again, we are brought face to face with a close connection between man's moral and spiritual condition and his physical health. It has been estimated that fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, hatred, guilt, and other emotional stresses account for over 60% of our illnesses. Add to that the terrible toll taken by alcohol, like cirrhosis of the liver, tobacco, emphysema, cancer, heart disease, immorality, venereal diseases. Then we realize that Solomon, by divine inspiration, was way ahead of his times in the field of medical science. Amen. Now, for length of days and long life and peace shall I add to thee. Conversely, for a short life and unrest and stress, you disobey God's word. That's what it's saying. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. We see the same thing in chapter 7, verse 3. We noticed this morning in my class, 7:3. Bind upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. It's one thing to have God's word in our head. It's another thing to have it written in our heart. Again, some people know it in their head. But let me ask you this morning, is it in your heart? Is it written on the table of your heart? Is it precious to you? That's the idea. One preacher said, when the mind is engaged, it is, I ought to. When the will is engaged, it's, I have to. But when the heart is engaged, it's, I want to. You think about that now. Let me ask you, is it I ought to? Or I have to? Or I want to? I ought to serve God, or is it I want to serve God? I ought to read my Bible, or is it I want to read my Bible? I ought to pray and have my devotions, or I want to pray and have my devotions. You see what I'm getting at? You know, Carl and I have been praying regularly. We get together in the morning and pray before he takes off to go to work. And we're praying that the young people in our church, and the older ones too, will serve God not because they feel they ought to, or because they feel that they have to, but because they want to. Amen? That's what Solomon's saying here when he says, write them upon the table of thine heart. I hope you can get a handle on that. That's so important. By the way, notice the emphasis on the heart. Verse 1, let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 3, write them upon the table of thine heart. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not half-heartedly. We've got a lot of half-hearted Christians today. You know that? We've got a lot of half-hearted church members. We want to serve the Lord with all our heart. With all our heart. Solomon talks much about the heart. And if our relationship is right vertically with God, it will be right horizontally with others. That's what he's saying here in verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We'll be right with God and we'll be right with others. And there are many examples of that in Scripture. Just think of Joseph in Egypt. Think of Daniel in Babylon. Think of Mordecai. The Apostle Paul and many others. Their relationship was right with God. Therefore, they found favor in the sight of God and man. Let's move on. Time is flying by here. The first thing I want to stress is to remember the Lord. Forget not the word of the Lord. Secondly, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I think one of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. People say, what's your favorite verse, and so on. I have quite a few, but this is certainly up towards the top. Let's look. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, in all thy ways. Not some of thy ways, in all thy ways. I hope you understand this. Notice the word all. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Would you remember the Lord, and would you trust in the Lord? Because God is trustworthy. God is dependable. God's wisdom and God's love are limitless. So we must trust him at all times. God's will is an expression of God's love. And God has promised to direct our paths. God has promised to show us his will for our lives. Look here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. First you have to trust God. With all thine heart. Trust him completely. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Our understanding is fallible. God's understanding is infallible. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all things, in all ways. And here's the promise. He shall direct thy path. Young people, you're looking for guidance. You're looking for direction in life. Trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Here's the promise. He shall direct thy path. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. Young people,
Think, oh, where should I go to college? That's a good question. Who should I marry? That's a really good question. What career should I follow? That's a good question. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. God promises to direct us if we're trusting in Him. And God has promised to show us His will for our lives. Ephesians 5:17. You don't got to turn there. I'll just quote it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That verse tells us that it's not wise to disregard God's will. It also tells us not to be unwise, but to understand God's will. That tells us God wants to show us His will. I've said it many times before, I'll say it again. God is more desirous for us to know His will than we are to know God's will. God wants us to know His will. He says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here He says in Proverbs 3:6, He'll direct our paths. He'll direct our steps. And following God's will involves total submission and total dependence upon God. That's why He says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The phrase, trust in the Lord, is found often in Scripture. If you were to do a Bible study this sometime this week, you want to do some serious Bible study, maybe you're in your devotions, or maybe just in your Bible study time, do a study on the phrase, trust in the Lord. Now, in the old days, we get out the concordance, a big concordance. Now, with the computer, just go to blueletterbible.org and type in trust, or trust in the Lord. You see all these references to trusting in the Lord. It's a great theme in Scripture. God wants us to trust Him. He's worthy of our trust. Listen, people are going to let us down. People will fail us, but God will never fail us. Amen. There's people I trusted who let me down. Maybe you've trusted somebody who let you down. And that's sad. It happens. That's life. But God will never let us down. We can trust God at all times. And let me say this too. So most people here are Christian. Most people here are saved. You trusted Jesus Christ to save you. Amen? Can't you trust Him to lead you and guide you? Amen? I can't understand people say, well, I don't know if God really wants me to do this, or I'm not sure what God... Listen, can you just trust the Lord? Amen? If you can trust God to keep you out of hell and send you to heaven, can't you trust God to direct your steps day by day? Amen? To lead you to the right job, to lead you to the right mate, to lead you to the right career choice, or whatever it may be. People say, oh, I don't know if I should do this or I should do that. Trust in the Lord. Give it to the Lord in prayer. Turn it over to God. He will direct thy paths, the Bible says here. Now, the term trust in the Lord literally means to cling to the Lord. To cling to the Lord. In order to depend totally upon Him. Like a little child clings to his parent. Amen? Well, my kids were little, they'd cling to me or my wife. That's the way we to cling to the Lord. When a child clings to the parent, that means the child trusts the parents. Right? The parent will protect them and help them and nurture them. That's the way God wants to do for you and me. Now, in the Bible, we have many examples of this. Let me give you one. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18, verses 5 to 7 says, King Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Now, stick with me. King Hezekiah is mentioned as an example of a man who trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Nobody like him. Nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord. There's that idea. He clave to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. Alright? He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. Some people trust in the Lord, but they depart. They get backslidden. They get away from the Lord. But Hezekiah did not do that. It says he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. Trusting the Lord means to keep his commandments. And then it says, which the Lord commanded. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered him whithersoever he went forth.
So here we have in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 and following, a picture of a man who trusted in the Lord. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. He kept his commandments. Beloved, God can be trusted at all times. In any circumstance, in any situation, we have to trust God. God knows what's best for us. And God knows things we don't know. We don't know the future. We don't know a certain thing. But God knows everything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. So we can trust him. God's love is limitless. God knows what's best for us. God cares for us. So we can trust him. Job said this in Job 13, verse 15. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Can you say that? Job said, even if God kills me, I'm going to trust in God. Amen? That's a man who really trusted God. His own wife said, curse God and die. And Job rebuked his wife and said, even if God slay me, I'm going to trust him. That's the kind of trust we have to have. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. God is all wise. We have limited understanding. Our understanding is limited. So God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Like Abraham. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. How can he do that? He was trusting in the Lord. He knew, even if I could kill him, God's going to raise him up from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
How do you know that? Because God promised a son, an heir, through Isaac. Abraham was trusting in the Lord. And Moses, when Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea, how's that for trust? He wasn't worried about being drowned in the Red Sea. He was trusting in the Lord. And he got safely across. Pharaoh's army, they drowned, but not the Israelites. Nothing happened to them. How about Joshua, when he led the Israelites around the walls of Jericho? How's that for trusting in the Lord, huh? Let's be honest. If the Lord gave you instructions like that to march around seven times, what do you say? What? He was trusting in the Lord, amen? How about Peter, when he was to come down out of the ship and he walked on the water to go and meet the Lord Jesus? Let's look at that. That's one of my favorite stories. Look at Matthew 14. We'll get back to Proverbs. We have a few more minutes. Go back to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. And please look at verse 29. Matthew 14, verse 29. And he said, the Lord said to Peter, come! And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. How can he do that? He was trusting in the Lord. The Lord says, come! We obey him, we're trusting him, we come! And Peter was walking on the water. That's trusting the Lord. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, what does that mean? He got his eyes off the Lord. He started looking at his circumstances. That's when we get in trouble. Let's not look at the circumstances. Look to the Lord. Amen? He started looking at the wind. He saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid. That's human nature. He was afraid. When we are afraid, we forget to trust in the Lord. And he began to say, and he cried, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And look what Jesus said to him. Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What does that mean? Why did you stop trusting in me? You were doing fine when you were trusting in me. You were walking on the water. But then you started doubting. You stopped trusting and you began to sink. Let me make an application. When we stop trusting the Lord, we're going to start sinking. That's the lesson here. We're to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Peter's understanding was, the wind is boisterous. I'm a human being. I'm not God. He can walk on water. I can't. I'm going to sink. He was leaning on his own understanding. And he began to sink. Our reasoning is fallible. He says, lean not unto thine own understanding. We are prone to making mistakes in judgment. So the Bible says to lean not unto thine own understanding. We must learn to depend upon the Lord in all circumstances, in all situations, at all times. And we must allow the Lord to guide and direct our steps. In all thy ways acknowledge him, verse 6. And he shall direct thy steps. Now look at verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let me say this. These verses are connected for a very good reason. To trust in the Lord means to fear the Lord. It used to be a very popular expression. He's a God-fearing man. You know what that meant? He's trusting in the Lord. He's departing from evil. He believes God's word. He obeys God's word. You don't hear that expression very much, do you? I cannot recall the last time I heard someone use that expression. Even in Christian circles. It's becoming obsolete. Trust in the Lord means to fear the Lord and to depart from evil. Verse 7. I'll give you some examples. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How about this? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? A person can be educated, but until he fears God, he's unwise. That's right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That's like kindergarten. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reason America's in a shape it's in right now, there's no fear of God. No fear of God. We mentioned in Sunday school, these politicians, they lie all the time. Why? There's no fear of God. No fear of God. It's not just in the political realm, in the business world. Everywhere, there's no fear of God. And by the way, this is one of the great themes of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 29 says, wise men choose the fear of the Lord. You can choose the fear of the Lord or not, but you can choose not to have the fear of the Lord. Beloved, let me give you some advice today. Choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:29 says, wise men choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 2, verse 5 says, wise men understand the fear of the Lord. Let me encourage you to understand the fear of the Lord. Listen, you have two men. One goes right into sin. It could be dishonesty, it could be immorality, it could be whatever. Getting drunk. The other one refused to do that. Why? The second one has the fear of the Lord. He's thinking, I'm not going to do that, it's wrong, there's consequences to that. I'll bring disgrace and shame to my family. He has the fear of the Lord. The other one says, no one can see. The one who has the fear of the Lord says, God can see. God knows. God will see. Get kind of quiet around here. Amen. Amen. We're talking serious business here. Why do people do what they do? Why do they go where they go? Why do they say what they say? There's no fear of God. No fear of God. Proverbs 3, 7 says that when we fear the Lord, we will depart from evil. Look at Proverbs 8, 13. Proverbs 8, 13. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Look, if you fear God, you hate evil. He'll say, why do you preach the way you do? Because I hate evil, because I fear God. Amen? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. There's some things God hates. Amen? And we ought to hate it too. How about this? Please turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So a wise man who fears God will depart from evil. A foolish man who doesn't fear God will go right into evil. And then the scandal breaks out and all the turmoil. His life's turned upside down. He's brought shame and disgrace upon his reputation. Shame and disgrace upon his family. Why? There's no fear of God. No fear of God. That's what we see taught in the book of Proverbs and all elsewhere in Scripture. Now, Proverbs 10, verse 27, says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be short. Now, you can make a lot of application right there. I already made an application by a celebrity who died. I'm not going to belabor that. It's very obvious from the Word of God that fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And we saw that in Proverbs 3, verse 2. Now, look at Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs 19:23. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Want to live a long life? Want to stay out of trouble? Fear the Lord. Amen? You'll depart from evil. And God will bless you if you fear the Lord. How about this? Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16, Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You hear that? Better to have a little bit with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. When we summarize all the problems facing society today, we can summarize it by saying this. There's no fear of God. And Paul says that in Romans chapter 3, by the way. Paul talks about all the problems in the world, and then he summarizes it all by saying there's no fear of God before the rise. That's the problem. You remember there's two thieves hanging on the cross? And they were both insulting our Lord, railing on our Lord. But one of them changed. He repented. We call the repentant thief. What happened? The fear of God came upon him. And remember he said to the other one, "Dost not thou fear God? Seeing we're both in the same condemnation?" Why did he say that? "Dost thou now fear?" He says, "How come you don't fear God?" One, the fear of God came over him. And he repented. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The other one, no fear of God. He didn't repent. He continued railing on our Lord. He didn't go to paradise. I heard a story, you probably heard me say it before because we preachers tend to repeat ourselves a lot. But he was a flippant young man, kind of a wise guy, you know. When the preacher would preach, he'd kind of like, you know, show his contempt and his scorn. And the preacher was concerned about this young man. He was standing by the door after the service, and he said, "Young man, when are you going to get saved? When are you going to get right with God?" And the young man said, "Hey, I got time." And the preacher said, "You don't know that. You don't guarantee that. You don't know how much more time you have." And the young man said, "Remember the thief on the cross?" And the preacher said, "Which thief?" That is attention. The preacher said, "There's two thieves. One went to paradise, but the other went to hell. Which one are you going to be?" That got his attention. The young man repented. Then he got the fear of the Lord. And he got right with God. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Going back to our chapter here. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Beloved, let me say today, many people are wise in their own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Well, we see here, remember the Lord. And to trust the Lord, let me say a few words before we conclude about honor the Lord. Verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first fruits means give God your best. Amen. We have many people, even in our churches, who give God the leftovers. You know, I knew a preacher from Mexico. He said, many Christians give limosna. What is that word? Limosna, yeah. What is that like? Like if you're on a subway and you give a few nickels and pennies to a bum, to a beggar? Listen, God has got some beggar on a subway! We don't give them what we got in my pocket here. I got some lint and a couple of pennies. No! It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. God wants the first fruits. So we get paid, God's got to come first. Amen? But I'll tell you what the average Christian does. On my mortgage, my utility bills, you know, my car payments, cable TV, groceries. Am I forgetting something here? You don't get it, right? No, sure. McDonald's, whatever it may be. Oh, I forgot. I got to give something to God. And then there's hardly anything left. Hello? Amen? But the Bible says, honor the Lord. We're to remember the Lord, trust the Lord, and honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. In other words, God wants us to be good stewards. But we don't hear much preaching about stewardship. Oh, we might hear it during the missions conference, and once in a while, you know, the ushers will tell me, "Pastor, the offerings are low." Okay, I'll preach on stewardship. Let's be good givers. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Jesus said it's better to give than to
receive.
But most people have it backwards. It's better to receive than to give. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said it's better to give than to receive. Honor the Lord. God is honored when we give to the Lord. Now, can we say also, would it be true if God is honored when we give to him, that he's dishonored when we don't? Yes, we can say that. It's dishonorable if we don't give. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Furthermore, Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. With the same measure. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, for this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Hey? He said, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Measure for measure. Measure for measure. And God is honored when we give. When I look at Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, I'm reminding of what Malachi said in chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's the idea here. Look at verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Remember, Israel was in, we're talking about an agricultural society. So they used these kind of terms, first fruits, and your barns are going to be filled, and my presses shall burst out. Of course, that's we can apply that to our modern, you know, urban living. Same principle applies here. You see? He's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3, verse 10. You know, I mentioned Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. These are some of my heroes. Another great hero was the British soldier, General Charles Gordon. General Charles Gordon was born near London, England, in 1833. He distinguished himself as a great soldier during the Crimean War. That was back in 1853 to 1856. He distinguished himself as a great general. And then after that, he volunteered to join the British forces in China. He excelled in China. He was present during the occupation of Peking in 1860, and he defended Shanghai during the Taiping Rebellion. He returned to England in 1865, where an enthusiastic public had already dubbed him Chinese Gordon. They gave him that nickname because of his success in China. And when the British government tried to reward him, when they wanted to honor him for his distinguished service, his magnificent service in China, General Gordon declined all monies and all titles, because the British are big on giving titles. He declined all of that, but he did accept the gold medal on which his name and a record of his 33 military engagements were inscribed. That's all he wanted. That's all he would agree to accept, was a gold medal with his name on it and all 33 of his engagements. Later on, he was killed in the Sudan by some Muslim rebels. And they searched and searched and searched, but they couldn't find that gold medal. And that became a big concern. Where is that gold medal? That's the only thing this man owned. He refused money. He refused titles. He refused worldly goods. He didn't want anything like that. But he did agree to accept that medal, but they couldn't find it. And they diligently searched for it. And after a thorough search, it was finally discovered that General Gordon had sent it to Manchester during a famine. He donated it. He sent it to Manchester during a famine with a request that it be melted down and used to buy bread for the poor. In his diary, General Gordon said he recorded the medal was the only earthly thing he valued, but he had given it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what the Bible means about honor the Lord with thy substance. Oh, if we had more Christians today like General Gordon, amen? If we had more men of that kind of character, that kind of dedication. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance. General Gordon honored the Lord with his substance and with his testimony, with his life. Now, beloved, I think you'll agree with me, the book of Proverbs is very practical. We're to honor the Lord by reading His Word and not forgetting it. We're to honor the Lord by trusting Him in all circumstances, in all situations, day by day, moment by moment, allowing Him to direct our steps, and we're to honor the Lord with our substance. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach this Lord's Day. Lord, I feel somehow that I barely scratched the surface on these important principles. That they're deeper than I can go, higher than I can climb. But yet I'm glad that I was able to at least skim the surface a little this morning and bring out some of these important principles, important truths. And Lord, my prayer this morning is first of all for God's people, that they will be helped and encouraged and blessed by these teachings and God's Word, and better Christians as a result of being in God's house today. And also I pray, Lord, if anybody came into this building today that's not saved, I mean not genuinely born again, that today they would get saved. Have your way now during this invitation.